To what sin are you most prone? You say, isn't that kind of a dark question? No, no, no. It's a very important question because we all usually have a besetting sin. Some of us have several besetting sins that tend to cling to us and jump on us and not want to let go of us. And so you need to know what your besetting sins are. And I think probably in the plural is probably the best way to describe that. But what are the sins that tend to jump on you? You're always in better shape after you identify them. I found in my ministry that I had one particular sin that I denied for a long time. I really just didn't believe I had this particular sin in my life. And it's a very, very pertinent one for our situation right now. You know, this Wednesday night, we will cast our votes and we will elect the pulpit committee who will search for our next pastor. And we can approach that task either with great fear and trembling and humility, or we can approach that task with prideful confidence. And in between those two is a steady confidence in God, that God will lead us and that He will direct us. And that's where we need to be. But in order to be there, we need to understand how sinister and how sneaky and how secretive this thing of pride really is. Pride was a sin that I had in my life in great measure and did not realize. I didn't know it was there. And so God had to bring me down to the ground because of pride. And as I went back over there, that was the scene of the crime there in Covington. That's where it all happened. And I wanted to stop just a little bit and tell you that story as we began here. And God has thoroughly humbled me this afternoon again because I couldn't even get my verse list to print. You're wondering why I have one computer here and one computer here. This one's got the verse list on it. That one's got the PowerPoint on it. I just need one more here to put the cartoon to entertain you folks on, and we'll be all set. But anyway, the Lord rescued me marvelously when I was 18 years old, called me to preach. And I knew nothing. We had never had a preacher in our family, never had a deacon in our family, never had really anyone in our family. And so I went into it green, and God had to teach me, and that's a great humbler in itself. And so I did okay there for a while. And then I went to my first ministry and was scared to death. And God began to bless there, and I had some success. That was at County Line Baptist Church in Covington. And the pastor there was a wonderful, humble man, and he helped me and directed me and was just a blessing to me, took me in as another son. And so anyway, we began to see some success and blessing there. And you'll see why I tell this in just a moment. God blessed us so much that we led the Southern Baptist Association. I was a Southern Baptist back in those days, and led the whole association in baptisms. And a lot of that was in the youth department that I led. And so, you know, anytime you have success, you better watch out, hadn't you? You ever notice that? Because the seeds of pride will be sown in your life. And I began to have some seeds of pride, but I was totally unaware of it. I thought I was giving God all the credit and all the glory, but it turned out that it was not that way at all. Instead, I was sopping up some of it myself and absorbing some of it myself. And then God, I think He knew that I was innocent. I wasn't aware of what I was doing, and so He continued to bless. And about 3 years into that ministry, where our youth group had grown, it was just a really large thing. We were blessed, and a lot of kids had been saved. A lot of them had been really dedicated to the Lord. And so then after about 3 years or so, the pastor of that church resigned. Well, I was the ripe old age of 24 years old. It was a large country church. It ran about 300 in Sunday school. And so we were there, and we were sitting in the deacon's meeting. And the pastor said, well, I'm going to be gone here in a little while. He said, but y'all still have Tom to help you. And one of the deacons who needed his head examined said, yeah, we just called him as our interim pastor. And they did. Now, here I was 24 years old, and they had just called me as interim pastor. They did that immediately. They didn't even discuss it. They just decided that was a good idea and did it. And so there I was leading the church with 300 in Sunday school and maybe 350, 375 in church, 400 maybe, and didn't know what I was doing. And I tell you, I got on my knees and prayed, and I said, God, you have got to help me. I have no clue about how to do this. And you know, God is good, and He did help me. He blessed me. The church actually grew during the interim period. And so that was a good thing, and that was a bad thing. It was a good thing because churches need to grow. It was a bad thing because it fed that seed of pride. It watered that seed of pride. And so at the end of that six-month period, when they finally called a pastor, I had a pretty good growing crop of pride in my life. But again, I did not know it. I did not know it. I really thought I was giving God all the glory. I could see His blessing hand around me. And so I thought I was doing pretty good. And so anyway, time passed. The church called a man who was, and I don't really know any other way to say this other than that he was kind of a weak pastor. He was just not very good at what he did. And I found myself criticizing him. I found myself second-guessing him. And I remember saying to Bonnie, and I don't know who all else, I said, you know, I believe I can mess it up as good as he is. You know, just that was just my way of smart-aleck way of saying I can do it as good as he can. And the seed of pride had already sprouted. It was growing. It was getting to be a bigger weed. And it just went on. And finally, after about 7 years, that church felt like it was time to leave, and I did do so. The Lord put me in. And in the meantime there, in the last 3 years of that, I'd gotten several offers from larger churches. One large church near Myrtle Beach tried to call me. Well, I messed up there. But anyway, they tried to call me. Just didn't feel like that was a fit. Another one down in Jacksonville, Florida tried to call me. And I had those opportunities. And again, that fed the pride. And so by that time, I'd gotten this kind of big ego. But again, I never knew it. Ricky, I never knew I had it. I just thought there were good, you know, good reasons for that. And, you know, I just never realized I had it. And then I was out there. I spent a year in Christian school work. Again, God marvelously blessed. I found out now He was just setting me up for the fall. Because Scripture says that pride goeth before what? Fall. You're headed for a fall as soon as you get to be prideful. And so anyway, I did that year in Christian school work, and again, God blessed it. And just was just amazing how that all worked out. And then, at the end of that time, some folks called me from a place called Emmanuel Baptist Church in Conyers, Georgia. And I went out there and said, we're looking for an associate pastor. We want someone, our elder pastor. This guy was really old. He was 68. And so they wanted somebody that they could groom to be the next senior pastor there. And I thought, oh, well, that's me, you know. And so I went out there, and they said, would you prepare us a resume so that we can know a little bit about you? And so I went to work on my resume, and I remember looking at it, and I thought, this looks pretty good. You know, looks pretty good. I mean, I'd written it. Why wouldn't it look good about me, you know? So I prepared the resume, gave it to them. They called me, and there I was. It was also just, I mean, it looked really great. It looked like a great opportunity. The church owned 26 acres right next to I-20 in Conyers. When was it? Right after I got there, Meineke Muffler came along and made us an offer on that property. We never sold it while I was there, but finally they made an offer on 1 acre of land on the corner of that property, and the church took it after I left for $1 million, 1 acre, and they had 26 of those acres. So it was kind of a money church. And the people in it were professional people in great measure, and they had lots of money. I made more money than I've ever made in my life, I guess, there. And it was just, I thought, boy, this is going to be great. And then it happened. You never know when the fall is coming, do you? You never know. But part of my job was being educational director in the church. And there was an educational director, that was me, and right under me was a Sunday school superintendent. And I found out later that the pastor had made me educational director because he couldn't do anything with the Sunday school superintendent. Sunday school superintendents are always trouble, right, Brother John? And so he couldn't do anything with him, so he put me in there. And I was just like a lamb to the slaughter. And so anyway, I decided that some Sunday school teachers came to me and said, look, we can't get, we're busting at the seams. We've got kids all over the place sitting on each other. Our class needs to be split, but the Sunday school superintendent won't split it. Well, they'd come to the right man. I can make decisions. And I made that decision. We split that class, and that was the last thing I remember. For the next 2 years and about 9 months, there was warfare in Conyers. I mean, boy, once it hit, once the fight started, it never stopped. It was just warfare, warfare, warfare. I told folks I moderated church conferences that lasted till 10 o'clock at night. I have been called a liar and a thief. And I don't know where the thief came from. I can't even remember about that. But just name, all kinds of awful things like that. And it was just warfare. Well, you know what you do. I said, you know, I'm going to pray this thing through. Because pride makes you think you're super spiritual too. And I said, I'm going to pray this. And I prayed. And I've never tried harder in my life than I tried to make that thing work and to bring that church situation back into line. And so anyway, just a huge disaster. One of the mistakes that I made was that when the senior pastor left in that church, there was no one else. And so I said, somebody's got to preach. And so I just started preaching, and I began to try to pastor that church from the associate pastor's office. Now, young men who are preparing for leadership, never usurp authority. You hear what I'm saying? Never assume authority. It will get you in the biggest trouble. And a lot of the folks who would have been, I guess, supportive were not so supportive because they realized that the authority wasn't really constituted. And so I tried to do that. And anyway, it just got worse and worse and worse till finally the church couldn't get together enough to call a pastor. But what they did get together enough on was to call an interim pastor. Well, I'm not stupid, and when they call somebody in to do the job you've been doing, that is, there's kind of a message there, right? And so anyway, I resigned, and I began the best and the worst 3 years of my life. I got a job working for a construction company, for Brother Butch Lee's family construction company, and I went to work there, and many things started happening. Number one, I found out what a pick and shovel were for. Because they didn't believe in hiring anything done with machinery. You were supposed to do it with back-breaking muscle work. And I remember stepping down. Here I'd been Mr. Pastor all those years. And I stepped down into the footing and began to dig a footing for a house by hand with a pick and shovel. And so anyway, I looked up, and my only comfort was that outside the ditch, I had the pick, he had the shovel, was Brother Butch. And I looked up, I had a bachelor's degree, he had a master's degree, and I looked at him, I said, Brother Butch, ain't education a wonderful thing? So anyway, and so time passed, and God has a way of making His chastening very exquisite. He put me under Brother Butch's brother-in-law, who took great delight in torturing preachers. For one thing, he found out I was bad at mental math. And he would say, Tommy, all right, how long does this rafter need to be? This house is 32 feet wide. It's got a 5 and 12 pitch. How long does the rafter need to be? And I'd say, and he'd say, 18 feet 9 inches. I don't know if that's right or not. I'm bad at mental math. But he would just—he could do it in his head. And he loved to torture me. Several times a day, he would do that. Or he would ask me a question and then cut me off. I don't think I finished a sentence for 3 years there. Yell, good night. I had never been yelled at. My parents didn't yell. And this guy, he would yell at me, chew me out. And I would think, don't you know who I am? And it went on and on and on. That guy got to me so bad. He got so badly. See, I'm even going back to construction grammar here, but he got to me so badly that I started stuttering. I never stuttered in my life. But he rode me like a pack mule and rode me and rode me. He enjoyed it. I mean, he just seemed to get great delight out of it. And he rode me, and then we would work 12, 14 hours a day. And the salary was so low that I couldn't quit. I had two young children over there. I couldn't quit. I couldn't miss a payday. And so there it was. He rode me and rode me. And finally, in the midst of all that, God, we showed up one day on the steps at Canaan Baptist Church in Covington. And we walked in there, and they were singing these joyful Christian songs. And I walked in, and I was so spiritually flat, I didn't even really want to go to church. But so spiritually flat. And I heard those great old songs and them singing them with all their might. And that church, I will always love them because they accepted us just like we were and nurtured us and loved us and wanted us. You know, you get to feeling unwanted. See, what had happened was that at the church there in Conyers, the guy before me had built it from 175 down to 125. I had built it from 125 down to 75. The guy that followed me built it from 75 down to 50, and the last guy killed it altogether. It is no longer in existence today. But I know one thing. It had a ministry in my life chastening the stuffings out of me, and it was a wonderful thing. Well, God's chastening is a painful thing. Miss Bonnie got sick for the first time, seriously sick. We didn't know. We had no insurance. And then for the first time in my life, I had a bill that I could not pay. Now, when you pride yourself in being able to handle money, God always knows how to locate your pride and crush it. And so He located that last bastion of pride that I had, that we always paid our bills, and He crushed it. We had a bill that we could not pay. And so just one thing after another piled on until I got to the point where I had to say, God, what is all this about? And it was almost like He wrote in red letters across the sky, this is what happens when you are a proud man. This is what happens when you're a proud man. And once I fell down, I said, God, that's what it is. I've never been willing to admit it before, but that's what it is. It is pride. Now, beloved, since that day, I have asked God, dear God, please, don't let me go that far again. If I get to the point where I become the seed of pride begins to get in my life again, God, would you smack me down right then? God, would you just do whatever it takes to show me that I've become prideful? I felt really impressed tonight to bring this message to you. You have been exceedingly blessed over the last great number of years. You've had children that others have been have envied. You've reared them. You have had good, strong families. You've had a church where we've never had a major war. I mean, a few scrimmages, but we've never had a major war. And where it's just been kind of peaceful. Now we go toward a new era. And you will either go into that new era in humility or you will go into it in pride. If you go into it in pride, you will face the fall. You will face the consequences. It is the promise of God. The Scripture says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. The Scripture says, only by pride cometh contention. Anytime you see a fight, a contention, anywhere, particularly among God's people, there is pride there. Every time, only by pride cometh contention. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. A man's pride shall bring him low. Scripture says that so plainly and so clearly. And I promise you, I've lived this, and I'm sure some of you have as well. Pride is a nasty player. Some years ago, there was a great man whose name was Jonathan Edwards. Does that name ring a bell? Jonathan Edwards was the man who was, is more intimately associated, more commonly associated with the Great Awakening than any other man. The Great Awakening was one of the most astonishing times in all of American history. God sent a mighty revival that began in the 1730s, if I remember the dates right, and swept through the colonies. It lasted a number of years and was massive. I mean, it changed the whole spiritual temperature of the colonies. The Spirit of God moved so mightily in that time that people would be in services and they would fall under such conviction that they would cry out in the service for mercy to God. There are accounts of people hanging on to the columns in the church for fear of falling into hell. The Spirit of God moved. Well, Jonathan Edwards was in the middle of that. In fact, he preached the most famous sermon of the entire Great Awakening. It was called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. If you've never read that sermon, go read it. But, I mean, when you go read it, you fasten your seatbelt before you read it, because he pulls no punches in that whatsoever. It is a powerful, almost scary sermon. In fact, it is a scary sermon in the truth that it gives. But anyway, the revival came to the colonies there. And in the middle of the revival, Jonathan Edwards, who was a brilliant man, a pastor, a well-known, well-respected pastor, and also he was an educator, on a college level. And he was a brilliant man, and he was a brilliant observer. And one of the things that Jonathan Edwards saw in that revival was something that not everyone saw. What he saw was that among those who had been touched by the revival, there was this spiritual pride that began to spring up, began to swell up. And it infected a good number of people to such a degree that when he wrote his book in the middle of the revival, and that book was called, let me see if I can get it right here, Some Thoughts Concerning the Present Revival of Religion in New England. When he wrote that book, one of the things that he talked about was the dangers of spiritual pride. Now, here was a man who knew Scripture like the back of his hand. He knew every other discipline of learning like the back of his hand. One of the most brilliant men in all of American history, one of the most spiritual men in all of American history. To this day, he is still read by preachers like myself who want to get clarified. By the way, there is a revival now that is sweeping through, of all places, the Southern Baptist Convention. And they are, the man who's head of the convention now is a man who is deeply into revival. He is the president of the convention. He turned one of the evening sessions at the convention, never done this before, but he turned it into a two-hour-long prayer meeting. They prayed for 2 hours. Just astonishing. But anyway, one of the main people that those folks are reading is Jonathan Edwards. They've gone back to Jonathan Edwards and began to read him. All right. Now, here's what I want you to see. During the midst of that revival in the 1700s, Jonathan Edwards identified 8 different characteristics of spiritual pride. And when I read these, I thought, my soul, nothing ever changes. This is exactly the dangers that we face today. You see, spiritual pride, and he wrote this chapter about it. He says it's the main door by which the devil comes into the hearts of those who are zealous for the advancement of the kingdom of Christ. Now, he wasn't talking about the wicked. He wasn't talking about the dark backsliders, but he said among the best Christians, the main door by which Satan gets in is through this thing of pride. God blesses, we take the credit for it, and it becomes a prideful thing. He also said, it is the chief inlet of smoke from the bottomless pit. Wow. He said it's the main handle by which Satan takes hold of Christianity. It's through this thing of pride. He goes on and he says, pride is much more difficult to discern than any other corruption because it's something that happens inside the mind and inside the heart of a person. You can't see it. It happens inside. And he says, as a result of that, it's no surprise that even the people who have pride are often unaware of it. They think that the way they feel about themselves has just grounds, and that they're okay and that they're perfectly right to feel the way they feel, which means he's talking to people like yourselves and myself, people who have been in church, who've been veteran Christians for a long time. He said the main temptation that you will have, the main way that Satan will get into your life is through this thing of pride. He says that pride is like the layers of an onion. He said, you peel off one layer and you say, I've gotten rid of all the pride in my life, but there's always another layer underneath that one. And he said, you peel it off, and I would add, all of them stink. Don't they? By its nature, it's secretive. You don't just walk up to people and say, I'm proud. Of course, I did tonight, but you don't normally do that. But anyway, here we go. I want you to see this. There we go. Can everybody read that? I hope you can. The characteristics of spiritual pride, according to Jonathan Edwards, again, adapted from his book. Here we go. First one. The spiritually proud person is full of light already. Could that guy write or what? He's full of light already and feels he does not need instruction. Edwards goes on and says, if anyone tries to offer instruction to him, he despises them for it. How many times have you, someone tries to tell you something, you say, I know that, I know that. You think I don't know that? And we despise those who try to tell us something. And Jonathan Edwards says that is one of the main signs of spiritual pride. On the other hand, a humble person is like a little child who easily receives instruction. You can tell a little child how to do something. He knows he doesn't know. Our problem is that we don't know that we don't know. If it's suggested to a humble person that he might have made a mistake and gone astray, he's most ready to inquire into the matter, says Jonathan Edwards. He wants to know, okay, how have I made a mistake? What's going on? But when you're prideful, you think, I haven't made a mistake. You're mistaken. I'm not mistaken. So he's full of light already. Secondly, proud people tend to speak of others' sins. He says they speak about those hypocrites. It's never us. It's those hypocrites there. They speak about the delusion of hypocrites, the deadness of some saints. They speak with bitterness or the opposition to holiness. Those folks are not being holy and I'm the only one. And however, a pure Christian in humility is silent about the sins of others or speaks of them with grief and pity. The spiritually proud person finds fault with other saints for their lack of progress in grace, while the humble Christian sees so much evil in his own heart and is so concerned about it that he's not apt to be very busy with others' hearts. He complains most of himself and his spiritual coldness and readily hopes that most everyone has more love and thankfulness of God than he. And you know, as I've been going over this, I realized something. The pride of my heart seeped out a little while ago when I took that little slap at our brothers and sisters in the Southern Baptist Convention. I repent of that. I was wrong about that. Thirdly, the spiritually proud people often speak of others, of almost everything they see in others, in the harshest, most severe language. Anytime you hear yourself becoming caustic and hard on others, that is one of the most grievous signs of pride. They, speaking about those who are spiritually proud, frequently say of another's opinion or conduct or coldness that it is from the devil. That's of the devil. Or that's from hell. That's from the pit of hell. Commonly, their criticism is directed against not only the wicked man, but also toward true children of God. The humble, however, even when they have extraordinary discoveries of God's glory, are overwhelmed with their own vileness and sinfulness. Their exhortations to fellow Christians are given in a loving and humble manner. They treat others with as much humility and gentleness as Christ, who is infinitely above them, treats them. Next, spiritual pride often disposes persons to act differently in external appearance, to assume a different way of speaking, countenance, or behavior. In other words, spiritual pride makes us want to appear better than we are. I remember a mom talking to me one time about her son. And as she was talking about her son, she said, he's one thing at church, he's another thing at home. As soon as he puts on those church clothes, he wants to appear very spiritual, but at home it's a different thing. I don't know who was the proud one, him or her. Do you? See, it's interesting because as soon as we begin to speak caustically toward others, then we have the pride issue, and they may have the pride issue. But one of the things that a spiritually proud person does is that he wants to impress people. Proud people take great notice of opposition and injuries. If someone speaks against them, they have bitterness, contempt toward that person. It is an unforgivable sin. It's their idea of the unpardonable sin. They just can't get over it if someone begins to speak against them. They become contemptuous of that. On the other hand, Christian people who are walking in humility, that disposes a person to be more like our blessed Lord, who when He was reviled, did not open His mouth. Another pattern of spiritually proud people is to behave in ways that often make them the focus of others. I was interested in this. It says, it's natural for a person under the influence of pride to take all the respect that's paid to them. They never deflect praise. If you praise them or compliment them, they'll kind of say, that's right. They may not say it out loud, but they absorb it. If others show a disposition to submit to them and yield in deference to them, they're open to it and freely receive it. In fact, they come to expect such treatment and to form an ill opinion of those who do not give them what they feel they deserve. 7. One under the influence of spiritual pride is more apt to instruct others than to ask questions. Why not? They feel like they know. We feel like we know. And so, rather than asking questions, they're more apt to instruct. Number 8. As spiritual pride disposes people to assume much to themselves, so it disposes to treat others with neglect. I find this interesting, that a person with spiritual pride does not obey the admonition that's given in Scripture. You know what the Bible says in Romans? It says, honor all men. A person who is proud, though, only wants honor for himself, and he doesn't honor all men. And you find prideful people, and they're always saying, oh, that you can't pay attention to them. You can't hang around them. They are this, they are that. And they push almost everybody else over the cliff into non-fellowship, non-communication land, and they're not worthy of their attention. But instead, Christ condescended to sinners. He sat down. He honored the publicans with His presence. He didn't accept what they did, but He did honor them by talking to them. He talked to that Samaritan woman. He allowed that demoniac to be in his presence. He was just like that. He didn't see himself as above everyone else. There are the eight characteristics of spiritual pride. Okay. Would you bow your heads just a moment?